people that wanted to know what's all this about and what's this and what's that. And it's been fun. It's been a lot of fun. I hope you've enjoyed it. If not, just lie to me. Just let me be ignorant. All right. Because I've been enjoying it. Miss Brianna asks the question, how does the gospel get spread to all different parts of the earth before Christ comes? Our text tonight is going to be out of Romans chapter number 10. Romans chapter number 10, if you'll turn there, please. But as usual, I'm going to bounce all over the Bible tonight, so take notes or highlight and just follow along. Romans 10 and verse 1, brethren, my heart's desire. This is something he couldn't get away from. My heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Let us pray. Father, help us tonight to understand our place in your service, where we fit and how we fit, and how, God, that what we do has an eternal purpose for your glory and for your kingdom and for your name. Bless us tonight. If there's one watching that's not saved, may they trust Christ. Or those that are here tonight that are lost, please help. But I pray, Father, tonight you'd help us as your people to see our responsibility and what it is you'd have us do and be for you, in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, Jesus thoroughly expected the gospel to go around the world, throughout the world, before he returned. Take your Bible and jump over to Matthew. Well, where do you get that from, Brother Mix? Well, look at Matthew chapter 24 and verse 14. I think the next couple of verses are the catalyst. This is why Miss Brianna asked this question. And this gospel Jesus is talking about in verse 14, this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. If you've ever listened to the old timers, the old time preachers have always said, I can't wait to meet the very last soul God leads to the Lord that's in his plan, and then we're all out of here. And I think to myself, I think it's more complicated than that, but still. In Mark chapter 13, the next book of the Bible, right after Matthew, if you'll turn to Mark 13, Mark chapter 13 and verse 10, Mark also recorded something similar to this, reaffirming this in Mark 13 and verse 10, and the gospel must first be published among all nations. This is where we get this from, that it would go around the world. Some of you have visited some places where the gospel's just not. And that's why there's the question. In Luke chapter 24. In Luke chapter 24. Now we say the gospel's not there. But the truth is, the internet's full of videos of brothers and sisters in Christ who have lost their lives. Even this year. In a place where the gospel is illegal. So that means it's there. And they got it. It is there. In Luke 24 and verse 47, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem, and ye are witnesses of these things. So Paul in Romans 10 says, have they not heard? Verily, yes, their sound, speaking of the apostles, their sound went into all the earth, and their words unto the end of the world. In Colossians 1 in verse 16, you know, the Bible says, it says that these that have come from Jerusalem have turned the world upside down. In Colossians, if you're turning with me, Colossians is after Philippians. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 6, look what it says. Verse 5 says, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which is come unto you. The gospel has come unto you as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit as it doth always also in you since the day you heard of it and knew of the grace of truth. Drop down to verse number 23. Still speaking of the gospel, if you continue in faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which ye have heard and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. One of the most graphic illustrations I can give you today is our brothers and sisters who are being martyred around the world in places where Christianity is illegal, where Bibles are not sold at stores, nor the internet is being filtered to try to keep this stuff out, but yet you cannot keep it out. And thus, our brothers and sisters are dying because the gospel is there. So it has gone all throughout the earth, technically. It just has. I mean, we have people dying for it. Now, after the rapture happens, there will be two witnesses. You know, at the moment the rapture hits, it's my personal opinion, there will be no saved people on the planet. The Holy Spirit, that which is in you, which letteth or restrains the evil one, will be taken out. Why? Because we're taken out. Look at Revelation chapter 11. Now, like I said, there's a lot of more wiser people that might have a different opinion, and that's fine. But in Revelation chapter number 11 and verse number 3, after the rapture, there will be two witnesses. Some say it's Moses and Elijah, because that's who appeared to Jesus on the Mount of the Transfiguration. And you know, those two might just as likely be might be Moses, it might be Enoch and Elijah. Neither one of them actually died physically. I mean, Enoch walked with God and was not, for God took him. God translated him, it says in the book of Hebrews. He didn't die. God translated him, like he's going to translate you and I. And Elijah went up in a fiery chariot and was translated, just like we're going to be translated. But in Revelation 11, in verse 3, the Bible says, "And I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees," speaking back to Zechariah, "and the two candlesticks standing before the God of the earth." Okay, and through their preaching, we believe 144,000 young Jewish people will come to know the Lord, and they will become evangelists. Take your Bible, turn to Revelation chapter 7. Revelation chapter number 7 and verse number 9. Revelation 7 and verse 9. "After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb." And what has just happened is he sealed 14,000 out of every tribe, nation, and tongue. And they became evangelists. And now in front of the throne, we see a huge multitude of people who stood before the throne, before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hand, and cried with a loud voice, saying, "Salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb." I believe what's happened is those 144,000 young people preached the gospel, died for it, and millions got saved. And if that wasn't enough, go to Revelation 14. The people who are left on the earth during the tribulation are going to get one more miraculous message. Revelation 14 and verse 6. "And I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people." That means as he flies through the air preaching the gospel, everybody hears it in their own language, "saying with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment is come, and worship him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of waters. Now, in the past, the apostles and the message of the gospel has gone worldwide. In the future, there will be an opportunity. People will die after they trust Christ as their Savior. They will lose their life for it. But today, currently, for the past 2,000 years, it's been the mission of the church of Jesus Christ, the local New Testament called out assembly of baptized believers, to take the gospel to the world. It's been our job. You know, it says in Acts 13:36 that David served his generation and fell asleep. You and I are serving our generation with the gospel. This is my time. This is not King David's time. I love Jack Hiles. He's in heaven, but this isn't his time. Dr. Lee Robertson, wise preacher, sitting his time. He's dead. John the Baptist in heaven. This is not his time. It's our time. This is the time in which God the Father has ordained that you and I, as members of the local New Testament church, take the gospel to the world. That's our job. That's our mission. This is our generation. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. Listen to what the Bible reads in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. Technically, the gospel went everywhere, sister. The gospel went everywhere. Even today in the darkest countries, I mean, without the light of the gospel, there are still people trusting Christ and dying for it. 1 Peter 2, 9. But ye are a chosen generation. That's us. A royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Now we say that and we get stuck on the peculiar people, holy nation. But the word that, T-H-A-T, means the result of being a chosen generation, the result of being a royal priesthood, a result, the ramification of being a holy nation, a peculiar people. The ramification is that we are to show forth the praises of him who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. Amen. That's the ramification. You as a born-again believer, me as a born-again believer, the ramification of trusting Christ as our Savior is that we're not to be silent. We are to tell everyone. Today, to my ever-loving shame, I had a man come to my door and wanted to sell me siding on a house that's got three-year-old siding. And I'm like, no, it's 3 years old, dude. I don't need siding. And I was standing outside and had my coat on. I was in my house shoes because I was studying and I was the only one that could answer the door. And I'm like, dude, and I walked in the house and I got back to my seat. And like, you idiot, you're preaching on soul winning and you let the guy who came to your door walk away. Whose responsibility was it? I don't know a single Christian on my street but me. Whose responsibility was that? That's mine. And I had to get right with God over it. The responsibility falls to us right now. This is my generation. It's your generation. This is our mission. This is what we're supposed to do. It also says in verse 10, which in times past were not a people. You realize that, right? We were not the people of God. The people of God, the apple of God's eye, is the nation of Israel. They are still the apple of God's eye. The Abrahamic covenant is still in force, in my opinion, but are now the people of God. We who were not God's people are now God's people. Why? Because we had not obtained mercy, but now we have. Who better to tell the world of the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, but us. That's what blew me away. Mark 16, 15. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That's our job. Acts 13 and verse 47. For so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, now he's quoting Jesus, I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be for salvation unto the ends of the earth. God doesn't call churches to build large edifices or large buildings or large congregations. That's not what God has called us to do. Take your Bible. Turn to Matthew chapter 28 and verse 19. Matthew 28 and verse number 19. Matthew 28 and verse number 19. Look what the Bible reads. It's a familiar portion of Scripture. You might probably can quote it. I know your kids in Awana can quote it. Matthew 28 and verse 19. Go ye therefore. Who's he talking to? He's talking to his local New Testament church. He gave the gospel to the local New Testament church. He gave the Lord's Supper to the 11 in the upper room, which was his local New Testament church. 1 Corinthians 12, 28 says that the first church was Jesus and the apostles. They're the ones that got it. Who was standing on the Mount of Olives when Jesus ascended? It was the 11. Where was his mother? Where was Mary Magdalene? Where was the 70? Where was the 120? Where was the guys who had the donkey he borrowed? It was just the 11. He gave the local New Testament church the commission. Go ye therefore, teach all nations. What? Teach them the gospel. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, because baptism always follows salvation. Teaching them what? Number three, to observe, to do all things whatsoever I've commanded you. We are here to create disciples. That's the mission of the local New Testament church. We are to win people to the Lord, and we are to lead them to identify with Christ, and then we are to train them to go do the same. And whether the Lord allows this church to be 150 or 15,050, it doesn't matter. Are we creating disciples? That's our mission. This is our generation. This is our time. I can't I can't explain if people in the past failed. Nor can I will not be held account if people in the future, if the next generation comes along and they become a social organization. I can't answer to that. I just know with the Word of God in front of me and the Holy Spirit inside me, this is our time. Amen. It's our time. The voice of the apostles went around the world, the Bible says. But God has chosen not to come back as of yet. Now, the Bible says in 2 Timothy 2:2, I want you to see this, 2 Timothy 2:2. If you've gone through our discipleship program, it's inherent in the process that you understand that then you become a discipler of others. It's not just something for you to learn for fun facts for boring parties where you can be the trivial know-it-all in Bible pursuit. That's not why we do it. There is inherent in the process of discipleship that you will train someone else one day. Look at 2 Timothy 2:2. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, that's two people, that's Paul and Timothy, the same commit thou to faithful men that shall be able to teach others also. That's four levels deep. Paul taught Timothy, Timothy teaches faithful men, and then faithful men teach others also. It is our time, brothers and sisters. It is our responsibility. And people always want to say, well, what about those tribes out in the middle of nowhere that never saw a missionary and blah, blah, blah? Well, that's all answered in Romans chapter 1 and verse 18. Mother Nature, Romans chapter 1 and verse 18. They've had the general revelation of God to man. This is Romans 1:18. Then Romans 1:19 is the general revelation of God to man. And then in 1:19, there's also the Word of God and special revelation. So they've had a witness. But that doesn't absolve you and I. This is our mission. This is our job. This is how the gospel gets around the world. Now, the church is to raise up each generation to do this. In Romans chapter 10 and verse 15, listen to what it says. And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. A church is to raise up successive generations of self-growing, serving Christians. That's our mission. It's on my vision wall. That's our mission statement. This is what we do. This is what we were always supposed to do for the past 2,000 years. We're not to be ashamed of the gospel, Romans 1:16. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And in Romans 15 and verse 20, Paul said, I've strived to preach the gospel not where Christ was named, lest I should build on another man's foundation. You know, I understand that he was a missionary and he would travel, but I feel as a church, we cannot just be satisfied with the people we've reached so far, nor can we be satisfied with only trying to make an impact within a half a mile of this building. We need to reach beyond. Luke chapter 12 and verse 8, whosoever shall confess me before men, him shall the Son of Man also confess before the angels of God. Starts with a burden. It starts with an understanding of the incontrovertible truth that men and women and boys and girls who don't trust Christ as their Savior go to a devil's hell for eternity. And that is the honest truth. Now look, Jesus talked more about hell than he did heaven. So either Jesus lied and none of it's true, or it's all true. Directly below your feet reside billions of people who have rejected Jesus Christ as their Savior. And they would trade with you in a heartbeat. And they will not get a reprieve until they stand at the great white throne. And that's just the incontrovertible fact of the Bible. It says in John 3:18, he that believeth on him is not condemned. Praise the Lord, that's you and I. But he that believeth not is condemned already. Because he, why? Because he hath not believed on the name of the only begotten Son of God. Well, I don't understand. Verse 19, and this is the condemnation. This is why they're condemned. Light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. They willfully chose Did you realize that Jesus, who was the greatest preacher ever, did not reach everybody? When it was all said and done, the only person who went all the way to the cross with him was Mary Magdalene, his mother, and John the Apostle. John forsook him for a moment, but then followed up with him at the high priest's house with Peter. And when Peter ran off, John stayed. You know, if all you do is judge Jesus' ministry by the people he reached while he was alive, he was a failure. But the people he reached changed the world. And they did it one soul at a time. And that is our mission. It says in Psalm 142 and verse 4, I looked on my right hand and beheld, and there was no man that would know me. There's nobody there that would admit they knew me or cared. Refuge failed me. I had no place to flee to. No man cared for my soul. I think that is an indictment of churches who've lost their understanding of their mission. There'll be people in hell who realize nobody cared for my soul. Well, why doesn't God do something to change this? Why doesn't God just step in and change this? Well, he did. He sent his son to pay the penalty for the sin of all mankind. He did. Romans 3:25, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation. That's a $20 word nobody uses anymore, but there are no direct synonyms in the English language. The word propitiation means the payment that satisfies the debt fully. Jesus Christ was the payment that satisfied the debt of man's sin against a holy God. Herein is love, 1 John 4:10. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be a propitiation for our sins. You know, besides sending Jesus to the cross, he also created the local New Testament church. He did do something. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11, he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints. Why? For the work of the ministry. For the edifying of the body of Christ. He saved you. He sealed you. He sanctified you, which means he set you apart for this purpose. And he skilled you. He gave you gifts. But it starts with a burden. You know, I forgot. I was standing in the cold with just a t-shirt and a pair of jeans on. And I forgot that man who came to my door was an eternal soul. I forgot that he was going to spend eternity somewhere. I was too busy focused on what I was doing. I was too busy because I feel like what I was doing was so important I couldn't be interrupted. And God brought me a soul, and I failed. You say, well, you just can't hang your whole life on there. No, but I do need you to understand that every human being that's ever been conceived, that's ever lived on this planet, do you understand, ever drew breath, will spend eternity somewhere. And God did something about it. He sent us, you and I, the local New Testament church. This is how the gospel gets around the world. See, Jesus had a burden in Luke 19:10. I've come to seek and to save that which was lost. He said, I've come to call sinners, not the righteous, Matthew 9 and Mark 2. Luke 5, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. He didn't come to feed the poor or to right social injustice. The garbage you see on TV and in your news feeds and in your videos, it's garbage. Well, Jesus in the blessing business. Okay, where's that written? Jesus didn't come to right social injustice. He didn't come to feed the poor. He used bread and loaves to get people to listen to the gospel. But he didn't come here to feed the hungry physically. He came to die for our sins. And even when they wronged him, this is what's so cool about Jesus. Even when they wronged him, he stayed on task. Luke 22:33, and when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Even hanging on a cross, he stayed on task. You know, Paul had a burden. Go back to Romans 9. Look at this, Romans 9 and verse 2. I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have a great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart, for I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises, whose are the fathers. Anyway, he goes on to say, if I could, I'd go to hell if every one of them would get saved. He had a burden for his family, his friends, his neighbors, his associates. See, he was soul conscious, where this afternoon I was soul oblivious. I was self-conscious, not soul conscious. Hebrews 9:27 is, "And appointed unto a man once to die, but after this the judgment." Soul winning and discipleship is the main thing. It's the main thing. It's all about souls. It's the last, and then for you military folks, you're going to understand what I'm about to say. This is the last standing order given to you by your commander in chief. Communication's been cut off. This is the last standing order. What do? You carry it out. Matthew 28, just before he ascended, what did he say? "Go ye therefore, teach all nations, baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always." Acts 1:8, but ye shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth." This was the last standing order of our Savior. He didn't say go out and love people. He didn't say go out and feed the world. He didn't say that. He said you go out there and teach them the gospel. That's what he said to do. We are not a community organization. We are not here for child care. We're not here for people's entertainment. Soul winning is our core business. Jesus commanded it. I've already read you all the verses. But I love what Paul said. 1 Corinthians 1:17, if you're taking notes. Paul said, "For Christ sent me not to baptize." As you know, baptism makes you a member of the local New Testament church. Paul said, "I didn't come out here to build a church, but to preach the gospel. Not with the wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect." You know that soul winning keeps you balanced. It keeps you balanced as a human being, as a Christian. In Proverbs 11:30, it says, "He that winneth souls is wise." You know, when you're worried about somebody's soul, it's hard to get bitter about it, about what they're doing. When you're concerned about their soul, it keeps you from stagnating spiritually. You know, to have the abundant Christian life is like a wagon wheel. The hub is Jesus, where all the weight is, but the five spokes are read, pray, tithe, witness, and go to church. And if you're not witnessing, your life is flat on one side. And every so often, your life's going to slam against the pavement really hard, because you're missing that piece of your life. So be soul conscious. That's why he said in Matthew 5:44, "But I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. And pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you." Okay, that may not mean a lot to you right now, but let me help you. That means do good to them when you're at McDonald's. Do good to them when you're in a hurry. Do good to them when they take your parking spot. Do good to them when they take the last donut. Do good to them when they sit in your pew. Do good to them when they don't shake your hands. Do good to them when they don't pat you on the back. Do good to them when they grab the last biscuit at Golden Corral. Let me tell you, I've seen folks this week act like fools over the stupidest stuff, and it's all going to burn. Well, that's insane. That's not us. This is our time. It's our generation. It's our responsibility. Now, Jesus said, "You'll be a witness unto me in Jerusalem." That's Kingstown. Judea, that's Fairfax County. And Samaria, that's wherever you don't want to go. Where is it you don't want to go? And then the uttermost, like Baltimore. I don't want to go to Baltimore. So we sent Pedro. All right? We sent Pedro. And to the uttermost parts of the earth. This March, we're going to be having a missions conference. We do it every year. We're going to bring in some new missionaries. We're going to bring in some we already support. They're going to come say hi and report to us. But you're going to get to meet these families who have are leaving mom and dad and grandma and grandpa and the cousins and what they know. And they're going to go to the foreign field. And they're going to have to learn a new language. They're going to have to learn a new culture. They're going to have to find a new... If there is a doctor, they're going to have to find one. They're going to have to live there and learn so they can give the gospel, because it's about souls. I believe God's going to continue to bless this church because we keep soul winning and discipleship as the main thing. It's the reason we exist. The Bible says in Psalm 126 and verse 5, "They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, shall bringing his sheaves with him. You know, we're to pass out tracts because it's about souls. We preach because it's about souls. We pray because it's about souls. We sing because it's about souls. We memorize scripture. We have paved parking because it's about souls. We have a nursery because it's about souls. We have children's classes. We have sidewalks. We clean the place because it's about souls. Brothers and sisters, we have a parking lot and we appreciate it, but it's getting smaller and smaller. And so you, as the faithful, on Sunday mornings, you need to park out on the edge. Let the visitors park up close. Unless you're handicapped, you need to let them park up close. You know, we've got a wonderful auditorium. We're about to tear into it and make it and upgrade it. But you need to sit out on the edges and let the new folks have some of the seats on the inside. Sit toward the front. Let them have the back because that's where they really want to come in at. You know, we decorate for Christmas because it's about souls. We poked holes in the drywall with pins because it's about souls. I thought to myself, we're going to paint it anyway. But the truth is, we did all this because there's going to be souls here on Sunday that don't normally come. You know that, right? There are families in this church whose parents have come across an ocean. There's more than one that have traveled here to see their kids. They're going to get the gospel Sunday. There's other people that are going to come because you invited them. They're not even your family, but they're your friends. We have padded pews because of souls. We decorate because of souls. We'll continue to update the facilities because of souls. We have junior church in Awana because we have souls. We've added a second Sunday morning service. You ought to serve in one of those services and worship in another. Be faithful to the other services. You know, Sunday night starts off pretty thin, but after a while, it gets pretty full in here, and it's a blessing. And, you know, new people show up on Sunday night that we don't see any other time of the week. And they need to be befriended. We're going to continue to improve our music. Why? Because it's about souls. We're going to improve the sound system and the stage lighting because it's about souls. We're going to continue to update the website because we actually get more traffic on the web every week than we do in here. People are looking it up, checking us out, reading our doctrinal statement, listening to a video, or listening to an audio. You can do this. You can actually take one of our links and forward it to your friends in other states. I'm not looking to be an internet sensation. I'm really not. But it's about souls. The question is, do you have a burden? What if it takes more than a casual conversation for your family to be saved? Are you willing to get uncomfortable? What if it takes work? What if it takes sacrifice? Jesus said, this kind can come out by nothing but prayer and fasting. What if it takes prayer and fasting for your loved ones to be saved? What if it takes prayer and fasting for your cubicle mate to get saved? You know, if it was a matter of advertising, that'd be easy. If it's just meant billboards on 95, that'd be simple. It's not about that. It's a spiritual battle, and Satan hates to lose. Question is, are we willing to sacrifice like Christ did to see someone saved? Are we willing to skip a meal so we can pray for that coworker? Are we willing to take our break and sit down in a conference room and talk to them about Christ? And so what's your burden level? Yes, the apostles and their words sounded through the entire earth. But that was their generation. It's true, we have the internet, we have radio stations purposely broadcasting on the border of Muslim countries, broadcasting as loud as they can with the strongest signal they can get, trying to get the gospel and the AM and FM bands to people who live out in the middle of nothing, and it's illegal to have a Bible. The gospel has gone to the ends of the earth before. It has, it will again, it is right now, but currently God has chosen to use us. It's our turn. It's our turn to take the gospel right here and watch what God does with it. Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. There is nothing prophetically that has to happen on God's timetable before he sends his son. There's nothing. I believe the Antichrist is walking on this planet, breathing our air. Some of you may have met him. He's not yet been indwelt by Satan. He's just being groomed. Christs and false prophets are arisen everywhere. Wars and rumors of wars and pestilences and earthquakes and all kinds of things are happening in greater severity. But the gospel must go forth. Our Heavenly Father, we love you, and I'm thankful that people didn't quit on me, but brought the gospel to me multiple times until I finally got over my pride and trusted Christ. Let us, as your people, take the joy and the excitement we have about being called your child and share it with somebody else who doesn't know you. Father, it's our time. We recognize that. And as your church, we desire to see souls saved and lives changed. And Father, we know our future is bright if we keep that as the main thing. Help us to do so. Help us to teach the next generation and the generation beyond that. But tonight, Father, show each one of us where our life, where our line intersects with your purpose in this plan of yours to reach the world. Show us tonight how we might be involved in that. And Father, we'll respond in obedience in Jesus' name. Amen. As the music plays, the altar is open. Do you know someone who needs the gospel? Is there a soul that hangs in the balance? Your prayers can make a difference if you'll pray tonight. Have all the answers. You just need to be usable, willing. That's it. Just be willing to be used. That's it. And then trust the Lord. He said he would give you a mouth and he would give you the words. All you have to do is tell him your story. How you trusted Christ as your personal Savior. How you repented of your sins and called upon him in belief. That's it. But before you talk to them about God, you need to talk to God about them. You need to break up the fallow ground of their heart through prayer. All the while doing good. Our Heavenly Father, we love you. And Father, this is our generation. This is our time. And tonight, God, as we go out from this place, help us to remember that every person we meet is a soul that will go somewhere for eternity. It's a soul in that body that is eternal. And Father, may we have the opportunity to share the truth of the gospel with that soul. And Father, through it all, may you be glorified in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. May I look this way. Thank you.